I invite you to find your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue to work our way through the epistle or the letter of Peter to these churches scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. I'm sure you've had some times in your life where you've tasted something, whether it's food or drink, and it was not good. I mean, the moment it touched your tongue, you knew that this was bad. And you almost gagged and you started spitting it out. And then you started looking for something to clear your palate, right? Some gum or a breath mint or something to take away that awful taste. Well, maybe you've also had the opposite experience where maybe you hadn't tasted something before and you tasted it and you said, that is really good. I want some more of that. This past week, my sister was traveling from Minnesota back to Denver, and this is a perfect stopping point between the two. And she stopped and she brought us a gift of a bag of coffee from a local coffee shop. She knows that I love coffee. And I opened that bag, and the aroma, just the aroma, was delicious. And then the subsequent 4 or 5 cups that I had were even more delicious. Well, our passage today says a lot about our spiritual tastes. So let me read for us 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that as Peter exhorts us here, it is the pure spiritual milk that we need. And so as we come to it, I pray that we would desire it in that way, that you would be working in our life through your word, that we might glorify you day in and day out. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finally come to chapter 2 in 1 Peter. And in chapter 1, we saw time and again that Peter reminds the churches throughout this region of modern-day Turkey who they are in Christ and what their resources are as believers in Christ, as children of God. I just want to remind us of what these are by way of introduction and by way of just helping us remember what we've gone through so far. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he tells us that we are elect exiles. In verse 3, he says that we are born again to a living hope. In verse 4, the result of that living hope is that we have an imperishable inheritance that awaits us in heaven. In verse 9, Peter tells us that we have a faith that results in the salvation of our souls. In verse 15, he calls us the called. In verse 18, as we looked at last week, we are the ransomed. In verse 21, we are believers in God. In verse 22, we are those who have obeyed the truth, that is the gospel. And in verse 23, we are those who have been born again. And in between and around all of these statements, these descriptions of who we are in Christ, are commands and admonitions of how we're to act, how we're to live, how we're to think as those who are children of God and have all these resources at our disposal. In our passage today, the commands come first, and then the statement of who we are comes afterward. And so I want to reverse that and look at who we are in Christ first, and then talk about the commands that follow that. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the grammatical construction of this is a true conditional clause, and that may not mean anything to you, except that there's nothing that is questionable here, that this is actually a true statement. That is to say, if you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and then we can say this, indeed you have. That's what Peter is saying. Indeed, you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. The result of that is going to be that you have a distaste and a disdain for what is evil and a craving for the truth. A craving for the truth. They have tasted that the Lord is good. That phrase is synonymous with salvation, with being a child of God, with knowing Christ, with having repented of their sins. Peter adapts this phrase from what he knows from Psalm 34:8. On the front of your bulletins is Psalm 34:1, the beginning of that psalm. And the entire psalm is a wonderful recognition of God's deliverance of David. And from that deliverance, from that personal experience that David has had of God's deliverance, he calls out to us in verse 8 of Psalm 34, and he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And he goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Let me just pause and ask you, is that you? Is that you? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you tasted of the Lord? And is it like opening that bag of coffee, that aroma, and then you're like, "Ooh, I need some more of that. I need some more of that." Because if you have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, you're going to be saying, "I want more of him. I need to know him better. I need to know more of his mercies. I want to understand who this great God is." You see, Satan and the world and our own flesh is going to offer us all kinds of tasty morsels. "Oh, try this. This is really good." And it may taste good for a little bit, but you know what? It turns rotten really fast. It turns rotten really fast. Augustine was a philosopher in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. He had a brilliant mind, but he lived an ungodly life of immorality and drunkenness until about the age of 31. At the age of 31, he tasted of the goodness of God, and he never looked back. He never looked back. He recognized the vanity of his former life. And he wrote of this experience. He wrote of this, of his conversion. And he said this, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose." And then speaking of God, he says, "You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure." You see, joy in God leads to joy in God's commands. Joy in God leads to the joy of holy living. Joy in God leads to a craving for the truth and righteousness, and a disgust for that which is evil. If you have tasted of the goodness of God, it's going to drive you to want more of him. So with that as the backdrop, let's look at verse 1. Because if you have tasted of the goodness of God, then you are going to have a distaste for the things of this world, for sin, for that which is impure and ungodly. Peter gives the churches here and gives us a list of things that we should have a distaste for. And he says it in a way that gives us a picture, a really neat picture of how to get rid of these things. He says, so put away. Put away. This is a phrase that is talking about putting away, getting rid of an old garment that is filthy, that is good for nothing, that we don't need anymore. He says, put it away, take it off and throw it away. Now, this is a command for us to do, but it's an extension of chapter 1, verse 22. So back up there to chapter 1, verse 22 and see what Peter taught us here. He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The list that we come to now in chapter 2, verse 1, is just the opposite of this. Peter's exhorting in chapter 1, verse 22, to have a brotherly love, to have love from a pure heart, and our list is anything but purity. Peter says, put away these things. The idea is throwing this old garment away. The point he is making is that if you're going to have a brotherly love, a pure love for one another, then you cannot have these things in your life that bring division and cause dissension in the body of Christ. This list of vices that we see here isn't what we normally think of as the big sins, right? You can mention a lot of big sins, and they're not in this list. The list isn't meant to be comprehensive. It's meant, Peter is making a point of what caused division and disunity in the body of Christ rather than love and harmony. And so he points out this list of vices. The first one that he says is malice. Malice. And the word malice could be a broad term and simply mean evil or wickedness in general. In fact, if you've ever taken Spanish, you'll recognize the first three letters of that word malice. M-A-L is mal in Spanish, which means bad or evil. So it comes from the same root word, just this general idea of evil or bad. But there's a secondary meaning here that I think actually fits the context of what Peter is trying to foster in terms of brotherly love. The meaning of malice here, I believe, is it's referring to bad blood that there is between two parties, or the nursing of a grudge, that someone has a grudge against someone else because of something that they've done to them, and they nurse that grudge. They have a malice towards that person. They're not going to forgive it. They're going to continue to nurse that and keep feeding that grudge. Peter's addressing the issue that causes division and disunity in the church. And so he says, do not have malice. Put away all malice. Don't let that grudge disrupt your brotherly love. He goes on to talk about deceit and hypocrisy. Deceit and hypocrisy are two sides of the same coin, if you will. Deceit is an intentional misleading or lying to try to gain something or to cover up something. Listen to this verse from Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. What a vivid picture, right? If you go out in the parking lots and you pick up a handful of dirt and rocks, put that in your mouth, try to chew on it, that is nasty. It's going to break your teeth. It's going to cause all kinds of problems. Deceit, he says, looks good at first because you think you're getting what you want by deceiving, and then it turns into nothing but gravel in your mouth. That's just like all of sin, right? Satan holds it all up saying, look at how good this is. It tastes good. It looks good. It feels good. And then it turns rotten and sour and destroys individuals and lives and families. The other side of this coin is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Well, we could say lots of things about hypocrisy, but it's at its base level, it's inconsistent living. Inconsistent living, and may even be translated in this section of Scripture as insincerity. Insincerity. Jesus railed against the Pharisees, against the scribes in Matthew 21, because they were saying to do one thing and then they were doing another. Their life was inconsistent. Deceit and hypocrisy cause nothing but distrust and division between individuals, within families, within groups. It causes distrust and division. Another one that he mentions is envy, or we might say jealousy. What is this? This is a selfishness that causes someone to believe that someone else or some other group has something that I deserve. I need that thing that you've got. Maybe it's that look, or maybe it's the money that that other person has, or maybe it's the car that they're driving. Whatever that thing is that I don't have, but I need. It's the proverbial, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? You've seen the cows sticking their head through the fence trying to get that grass that looks a little bit greener, and it's nice and green on their side of the fence. It's a discontentment. This brings nothing but division in the body of Christ. That is just the opposite of grace, right? Envy or jealousy. Grace is giving. Grace is recognizing that I've been given much, and I'm gonna share. I'm gonna give. Envy is saying I don't have enough. I need more. I need more. I need more. The last one that he mentions is slander. What is slander? It's a defamation of character. Somebody has made you mad, and so you're gonna talk bad about that person. You're gonna find everything. You're gonna nitpick. You're gonna decide I'm gonna bring that person down by my words. That's slander. One commentator that I read, Daniel Doriani, a great man of God who writes wonderfully, he makes this distinction between these dubious terms. He says the deceiver hides the truth. The gossip sometimes tells the truth, but delivers it to the wrong people. And the slanderer boldly lies, pretending to deliver the truth. Good distinction between those three terms. Now, these are all impure things that lead away from brotherly love rather than foster unity and love within the body of Christ. And Peter is exhorting his readers, he's exhorting us, that if you have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, including his love and forgiveness that we enjoy, then we ought to give that kind of love and forgiveness to others. These are the sort of things that should be distasteful to us. These are the sort of things that we spit out. We say, that is disgusting. Why would I hold a grudge against my brother in Christ? Why would I speak badly about my sister in Christ? They should be so distasteful to us that we want to put them off like an old, nasty, worn-out garment. But now look at what the good thing is that we should taste. Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Oh, this one is so vivid. It's so beautiful, right? For those who have had children, or if you've seen a nursing mother, you see that this little one just craves that milk. They, after a little while, they're going to scream again for that milk. And in the middle of the night, they're going to scream again for that milk. And you're going to get so tired because all they want to do is eat and eat and eat. They crave that milk. He says, that is the kind of taste that we should have for the Word of God. We should crave it. Just like a newborn craves that milk, we should crave the pure spiritual milk. Oh, there's a lot of things we can read. There's a lot of things we can look at. But nothing is pure like this God-given book to us, to you and to me. We should crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. We should regularly, frequently, passionately, longingly desire to read, study, hear, meditate, memorize the Word of God. It should be like we cannot get enough. I need more Bible. I need to hear God speaking to me again because I've tasted of His goodness and I want to know Him better. Look at what he says next, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You see, that infant, if you don't feed that infant on a regular basis, they're going to start to get lethargic and going to start to get hungry, and slowly they're going to starve to death. The same is true for us spiritually. If we're going to grow strong, we need the milk of the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to hear the Word. Now, I love it that you're here on a Sunday, and I hope you come on a regular basis as often as you can. But let me say this. If you only feast on the Word on Sundays, you are never going to grow strong. You are never going to grow strong. This is good. This is great. But this is not enough. This is not enough. We need the Word all the time. We need a regular diet of the Word of God. Our taste of the goodness of God should lead to a craving, a wanting to know Him more through His Word. And so I just want to give us this morning several very practical ways of taking in the Word of God. And maybe you say, you don't need to tell me those basic things, but maybe I do, right? Maybe it's a good reminder for all of us. Number one, get up early in the morning and read your Bible. Get up, if you're an adult, get up before the kids so that there's no distractions. Take your Bible in your hand and sit down with a nice cup of coffee, that's what I do, and read your Bible. If you haven't done this before and you start to do it on a regular, as a regular routine, it's going to change your life. It is going to change, it's going to radically change your life. To read the Word of God on a daily basis will radically change your life. You're going to say, I need more. Look at these amazing truths. It might take a while, but dig in and read your Bible. Secondly, let me encourage you. We live in a modern era of technology, and that can be bad in many ways, but it can be very good. So most people, 99% of the time, have their phone right in their hip pocket. You can listen to sermons anytime you want to. There are some amazing websites, and I want to give you three of them to listen to sermons. This is a little bit dangerous for me because you're going to listen to these good guys and you're going to be like, oh, I wish our pastor was a little bit better. But I want you to listen to good sermons throughout the week and hear the Word of God. Go to desiringgod.org and listen to John Piper. He is passionate. He loves the Word of God and he passionately teaches the Word of God. Go to gty.org where you can listen to John MacArthur preach the Word of God in a very clear way. I encourage you to go to truthforlife.org. This is Pastor Alistair Begg, who's originally from Scotland, a pastor in Ohio, has a beautiful Scottish brogue that you can listen to for hours on end. Great man of God that I would commend to you. We have our own website that I know you'll choose the others over ours. That's fine. But go. You can download these. You can listen to these while you're in the tractor, while you're driving to Rapid City, whatever. There's opportunities to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. Maybe you say, well, I just want to hear the Word of God. I don't want to listen to another preacher. I want to hear the Word of God. You can go to websites that you can just listen to the Word of God read, and I commend that to you as well. And then think about what you've heard or what you've read throughout the day. That's called meditating on the Word of God. Think about it. Mull it over in your mind. Say, I read that passage this morning. I wonder what David was trying to say in that psalm. Or that's what I read about what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. I wonder what that means. And mull it over in your mind and think it through. And then let me commend this to you. When I was young and when a lot of us were young, it was very common for families to have family devotion time. I want to commend that to you again. There is nothing better than families coming together to read the Word of God. It takes turning off the TV, shutting the computer, sitting down with your Bible and saying, kids, let's gather around and let's read the Word of God. Our family is not perfect at this. We try to do this in the evenings, but by God's grace, in the last 26 years, I believe we've read through the Bible as a family 10 times. Just reading a chapter, reading a chapter, reading a chapter. And believe me, the kids are squirming and this one's screaming and running and you're trying to regroup everybody, but they are getting it. They are hearing it little by little. If you're faithful, they're going to get it. Brothers and sisters, if you have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, then continue to taste of his goodness in the Word of God on a regular basis. Now don't take away from this the wrong thing. Don't take away, okay, Pastor Jesse's told me not to do this and to do this. Don't say bad things about people, talk behind their back, and read my Bible. That would lead to a works righteousness. That's not what I'm encouraging. What I'm encouraging is this is who we are in Christ. If you have repented of your sins, if you have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, then it's automatically going to lead to a desire, a greater desire for the pure spiritual milk and a distaste for these things that Peter warns us against. I pray that that's where we're at as the body of Christ, that right here in Kadoka, we would love one another. We would desire the Word of God more than anything else, and we would continually find ourselves there. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for who you are. It blows me away to think that the God of the universe, who is holy, who needs nothing, who is perfectly happy with himself and his creation, yet in your mercy, you have shown us love. The greatest sacrifice that anyone has ever made is you giving your own son for my sin. Oh Lord, I have tasted and seen that you are good. You are good. I don't always understand that in my life because you work in mysterious ways, but I know that you are good and I want to know you better. So strip away these things in my life of malice and slander and envy and give me more of a longing for your word. I pray that that would be true of all of us in this body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.